We've been talking about intersections, and just to bring you up to speed, we've talked about how that intersections are those places of decision. It's a place, at times, it can be a place of danger, but also a place of opportunity. And we've been looking, we've just been going through the book of John, and we're going to continue this. Actually, we're going to continue going through the book of John all the way to Easter this year, okay? And we're going to take a little break for Christmas, and then we're coming right back in and continuing this series together. But what we've been finding is that every time that Jesus encounters somebody, every time Jesus intersects somebody's life, that there are great things that happen. Now, today I'm going to be talking to you about being sold out, okay? If you remember from last week, we're in the sixth chapter of the book of John, so if you want to go back to that, because we're going to stay in that chapter today, what we found is last week that there was a sold out crowd. In fact, last week was what I referred to as Fish and Chip Sunday. How many of you remember that, right? It was the Long John Silver's little box that the boy had. If you weren't here, just go download it and listen to it. And it's Fish and Chips Day. And man, everybody came. You talk about standing room only. It's the sold out event of the week that everybody has come to and they're excited about. The Word of the Lord says, though, they got so excited that they decided that they were going to make Jesus king. And the Scripture says when he knew their thoughts, he just slipped out and went to the other side. The disciples looked around a little bit later and goes, we don't know where he went. We better go try to find him. They got into the boat, the Bible says, and began to go across the sea. As they are doing that, what we find is that a storm arose, and the Scripture says that Jesus came walking by them. In fact, one of the Gospels says that Jesus would have passed them by except they called out to him. Now, this is not the sermon, but just listen. Just because you're in the boat and just because Jesus is close does not mean Jesus is going to take care of your storm. The Bible says, he would have passed them by if they had not called out to him. If you want the Lord to do something in your life, you better learn to call out to him so that he can get on board. And the Bible says, as soon as he got on board, they were at the shore. And so a little bit later, all the people found out where he is and they come to him. And they begin to ask him questions, and they're asking him, and again, for the sake of time, there's 70 verses in John chapter 6, so we won't read them all. But what we find is that they begin to say, well, we think you're the Messiah, we think you're God, we think you're this. And they said, but you did a miracle yesterday, could you do one today? Isn't that like us? How many of you know it's not what you've done, it's what you've done lately that people remember? And so they're asking, Lord, could you do this? We want you to perform another miracle, another sign. And if I could say it this way, Jesus got ticked. And when Jesus gets ticked, it can involve some stuff. If you don't believe that, go read at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the temple and he plats a whip and he cleans it up. Can you imagine a day if you'd come into church and all of a sudden, whichever campus you're at, you hear a ruckus in the back and I'm walking up the aisle, I got my Indiana Jones hat on, and I got a whip, and I'm kicking stuff over and hollering. I mean, you'd say, man, this is not the church to me. That's what Jesus did. And so Jesus gets upset, and he begins to talk to them pretty sternly at this point. And he begins to say such things to them, except you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you can't have any part of my kingdom. And he begins to make some really tough sayings. In fact, the Scripture calls them hard sayings that Jesus is giving them. Now, here's what we're going to be looking at today. Every week we've had an intersection. Here's the intersection today, where admiration and dedication intersect. Where admiration, oh, I admire him, he's wonderful, he's great, and dedication come together. Let's look in the sixth chapter. Again, for the sake of time, we'll read kind of some jump. I'm going to jump a couple of places. Verse 60 and 61 says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Would you just look at your neighbor and say, get ready for some hard teaching? Because it's coming, all right? Because we're talking about being sold out today. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? And I don't think he's going, oh, poor. I think he just goes, are you ticked? Look in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, Jesus looks at the 12, and again, he asks them a question. It's not plaintive. It's not like, oh, are you leaving? He says, you want to leave too? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, here's what we're going to be looking at today. The people came and they were seeking miracles. 5,000 men plus women and children had eaten just the day before, but they're back again, and the next day they're saying, well, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really God, if you're really the one who you say you are, could you do another miracle? Could you do another thing for us? And so what we're having in this moment is that we kind of have an admiration society. It's kind of like, if I can use the term, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to kind of mess in your world. All right, I'm going to tell you that on the front end, so just get ready. It's kind of the whole metaphor of a sports fan. The word fan just means an enthusiastic admirer, okay? And some people are more enthusiastic than others, right? I'm one of those guys. I really am not a fan of any certain team or whatever. Like yesterday was the SEC championship, and some of you are diehard. I mean, you bleed whatever color your team is. And yesterday I was doing stuff and got home and I clicked the television and I saw it was the fourth quarter and I thought, I can watch this. My thought was, as long as it's interesting, I'll watch it. Well, it got real interesting. All right, if you watched it, it was an interesting game, and all the way to the last second of the game, it was an interesting game. But you know what? If it had gotten boring, you know what I'd have done? Click. I'd have moved. Why? Because I'm not one of those. I'm kind of a fair weather fan at the best, and probably not even that really. But there's this whole aspect of fans that I want to talk about, and I want to relate it to the local church. Now let's look at what it means to be a fan. Number one is, fans have expectations. People come to church and they are expecting. Now, Lord, now here's what we want. We want that band to be good. They better not miss one thing. We want that praise team to be hot. We want pastor better have a word today, because I've got some expectations. I'm showing up today. In fact, I am doing you a favor. Oh, I told you, we're going to have some hard sayings today. I'm doing you a favor to come on a Sunday morning. You want me to come on a Wednesday night? Are you kidding me? I'm not that sold out. I'm not that much of a fan. I'm still that admirer. I'm still that one who is living in that moment. So they have expectations. The second thing is that they love the excitement. Man, why do you go to that church? Oh, man, that church is exciting. You ought to hear some of the things that pastor says. We never know what he's going to say. It's exciting. My kids are excited when they go. And listen, we want you to be excited, but is that the only reason you come to church? Is it the only reason that you are a part of something is because it's exciting? Because if you are, then all of you are is an admirer. You're not a dedicated follower of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thirdly is, it's about me. It's about my comfort. It's about what I like. I'm in the stands, and you better be doing a good job down there on the field playing. In fact, you have all kind of things happen in church. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too loud. It's not loud enough. We've never had that one. All right? And it's always interesting to me, the same people who complain about it being too loud at church will go to a concert where they're pumping 110 to 120 decibels. They'll go to a football game that's pumping 110 decibels, and they don't think it's too loud there, but if you pump over 90 in a church, it's too loud. Uh-oh. I'm doing better preaching than your amen in it this morning. But see, it's all about our comfort. It's what we want. Make me comfortable. Get me padded seats. Let me sit. Listen, I don't know about you, but I grew up when we didn't have padded seats. Anybody remember those benches that had the two bys or whatever running, and you sit just right, and you'd shout. You didn't mean to, but it just pinched your backside real good, and you'd go, whoa, and then they think in Pentecostal church especially, they thought there was a move of God, and it really wasn't. You just got pinched real quick, right? And so, but now, man, the air's got to be right. Everything has got to be, we've got to have smoke, we've got to have lights, we've got to have everything going, because it's about me. See, the fourth thing I found out about a fan is that we want the team to do well so I can feel good. See, if my team does bad, I feel bad all week long. But if my team does good, so it's about the whole aspect of what's in it for me. What is God doing for me today in my life? And it's all about that. The fifth thing is that a fan's cheering, but they're not working. Ooh, yeah. You know, there's 20-something guys on the field needing rest, and how many thousands in the stand needing exercise? Hard sayings. Well, this one I think is probably the greatest one. We know about the team, but there's no true relationship. We can give you the stats. We can tell you the size. We can tell you the position. We know about Jesus. We know that he rose from the dead. We know he has ascended upon high and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We know, but we don't know him. We can quote it. We can say it. We can parrot it, if I can use that terminology, but we really haven't come to that place where there's a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Craig Rochelle, who's pastor of Life Church, says this. He says, fans want to be close enough for the benefits, but not close enough for sacrifice. We want to get all the good stuff. Pastor, we want to come to church. We love it when the house is full, but now we don't want it too full. Because if it gets too full, then we have to start getting there a little bit early to get our seat. And we like it because everything's happening and all of this. But now, Pastor, you want me to do what? See, here's the deal. People want an experience with no expectation. We want to feel something, but we don't want anybody to expect anything out of us. Don't expect me to show up at prayer meeting. Don't expect me to pray. You mean you're going to begin the year with 21 days of prayer and fasting? Are you kidding? Well, here's what I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast television. That's not a fast. That's good for you. That'll help you. That'll make you more in love with Jesus if you'll get rid of television for 21 days. What's a fast? The scriptural fast is pushing away from the table. Why? Because that is the thing that sustains everything about you. And when you're willing to say, wait a minute, not my will, but your will be done. God, I'm going to push away from that sustenance that sustains every aspect, spirit, soul, and body of my life. Then in that moment, something begins to happen. You mean we're going to be expected? See, it's we want great things, but we don't want that. People want entertainment with no commitment. Entertain me, tickle my ears, let me feel something. And I believe in feelings. I believe God is a God you can feel. I believe that church ought to be a place where you encounter and experience the presence of God. But I also believe that it's going to take some commitment of some people who are willing to say, I am sold out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It changed my life when I got saved. It changed my circumstances when I got saved. I am not who I used to be. I don't live the way I used to live. I am different because I am sold out to Jesus Christ. One more. People want preaching with no confrontation. Tell me something good. Tell me that you like it. See how many of you are as old as I am. All right, we go back to the 70s on that one. Okay? There's got to be something that we understand that preaching is not just to tell you how to have a successful life. And although last week we talked about miracles and we talked about how that you flip the switch, and I believe that God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, I also believe that God wants you to make a commitment to his kingdom. I also believe that there are times, and today's one of those days, I'm just telling you up front, that those hard sayings are going to confront you. They're going to get in your business. They're going to come right down where you live, and you're probably not going to like everything that the pastor says today, but it's okay. God didn't call me to be your friend. He called me to be your pastor, and sometimes that means I have to get in your business. See, admiration is from afar. Dedication brings us into proximity. Admiration is about what I see. Dedication is about what I know. It's coming to that point that it's no longer just living a ritualistic life because I got the bumper sticker and I got the t-shirt and I've been to the Christian bookstore. And if I'm really feeling holy, I listen to the K-Love and I mean, if you get in the car and they got K-Love on, you know they love Jesus. Sometimes, all that we are admirers and not dedicated followers. John 6, let me read a little bit more. Verse number 61, beginning there. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" In other words, what if he just leaves? "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." See, here's the whole aspect of Jesus. Jesus calls us to total dedication. See, Jesus knows nothing about being your co-pilot. In fact, let me just say it this way. Jesus doesn't co-anything. Jesus is either Lord or he's not. And lordship means that he's in charge. See, lordship means that when the Lord shows up and says, "Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac," you don't spend 30 days in prayer. You just get up the next morning and you start out to do the will and the purpose of God. Lordship is about making a declaration in my life that says, I don't care what God calls me to do, if he wants me to do it, I'm in. Now see, we kind of pull back from that. But here's what I want to say, especially to those of you millennials. I want to talk to you for a moment. Because you are looking for something of significance. You've looked at those of us who are baby boomers, and you looked at our excesses, and there have been plenty. And now you are at the point of saying, I need something of significance in my life. I need something that makes a difference. Let me show you the one thing that makes the greatest difference. It's not your job. It's not the house you live in. It's not the place you send your kids to school. All those are wonderful and they're great. None of those, though, last forever. The only thing that really is going to matter is your dedication to God. Are you willing, however that's lived out, are you willing to sell out to the Lord? See, our dedication clarifies some things. First of all, is your dedication clarifies your call. That call is that internal pull toward action. It's that thing that God has for us. There are three things. It's broad-based, but everybody's called to this. The first thing that we're called to is everybody is called to salvation. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that how many? All should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. If you're listening to me today, you're at one of our campuses, you're watching Facebook, or you're watching my television, or you're here with me at North Campus, and you look at your life today, and you say, you know what? I don't know if my relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be. Then the first thing that you're called to today is your call to salvation. You're called to that moment to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and change me and make me into your image and into your likeness. All of us start right there with the call of salvation. But it doesn't stop there. The second call is the call to service. God calls us to serve in his kingdom. Now, we can serve in myriad of ways, and we can serve in all kind of places. But one of the greatest places that God calls you to serve is in the local house that he's planted you in. Should have been more than one amen on that. So we play this game ever so often, and so we're going to play it again. And that is, I give you great opportunities to say amen in campuses as well, all right? So I'm going to give you another one. The Lord helps you to live out your calling of service in the local house. Amen. I knew you were smart. I knew you were good. I love it. See, the whole aspect of service We want to pass it by. We want to, not me, not now, let's get rid of that. And yet what we have to understand is that God calls us to serve. In fact, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. See, somebody needs to teach the third graders. Now, I don't need to teach the third graders. They don't need me to, and I don't need to. It'd be a mess. But somebody needs to teach third graders. Somebody needs to open the door. You say, well, why don't we open the door for people? Don't they know to open the door themselves? Yeah. And you know what? We're smart enough, we could install self-opening doors. It's not about the door. It's about the person who walks through the door, that your love to them makes a difference that day. See, there's serving in all different ways. You say, well, I'm not called to serve. Well, I have a tendency to think that you've got what I call trench people and supply people. You got people who are down in the trenches going at it, and then you got other people who are supply people. So let me just say this, and let me just put it out there. If you are part of Love and True Church and you're not in the trenches, then that must mean you're in the supply line. And you say, Pastor, what does it mean to be in the supply line? You ready? Money, money, money. Just got quiet. It means God has blessed you to the point, and he has given you the ability to bring in finances, and that you are able to make a difference in the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about that there are some of you who are given a gift of giving, and that you're willing to do that in the body of Christ. Why? Because the scripture talks about that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The only way that I know to redeem time is through money. You say, explain that. Glad you asked. If it takes me, and we've talked about this before, especially in missions, if it takes a pastor 5 hours to walk somewhere, if I will spend $200 and buy him a bicycle, he can now make it in 2.5 hours. I just redeemed half of his time. If I get really anointed and give a few thousand, I can buy him a motorcycle, and all of a sudden that 5-hour journey just becomes an hour now, and not only does he get to go, he'll pile 4 or 5 other people, trust me, in these countries, he'll pile them on there, and now not only is he going, they're going. And if we really get anointed and give 20 or 30,000, I can buy him a car or a truck, and he'll put 40 people in a 3-passenger bus. And now I have redeemed the time. See, God gives us abilities, and so I'm to serve in the house of God. And some of you are turning pastor off. You say, Pastor, how you know? Because I've been doing this a week or two. But I got to say to you, those of you who are turning me off probably need to listen the most. Because it's not enough just to be an admirer. You need to be dedicated. And the last thing that we're called to is we're called to sacrifice. He said, take up your cross daily. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I've got to sacrifice my desires, my wants. I've got to sacrifice what I want, and I've got to determine what it is that he wants. And sometimes what he wants and what I want don't line up. And I've got to be willing to sacrifice. I mean, there are times I want. Can I just talk to you? We're going to get in trouble on this one, all right? I got saved a long time ago, but I learned some words before I got saved. And every once in a while, why did y'all look at me so sanctified? Every once in a while, y'all okay? I just like to cuss somebody out. I don't, but boy, I'd like to. And don't act like you don't have the same feeling. But your dedication says that's not who I am any longer. That's who I was. And so I will sacrifice who I was for who God wants me to be. Second thing about dedication is that it clarifies my mission. My mission is that important task or duty that I'm called to. for the sake of time, I'll be quick here. Our mission is simple. It's to love and to lead. It's to love people and to lead them to God. That's you. What's your mission in life? To love and to lead. Love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love and lead. That's your mission. And when you get dedicated, you begin to live your life from that perspective. And thirdly, dedication brings commitment into your life. Commitment is just that willingness to stick it out. See, here's what I know. I know that there are times that God does fish and chips Sunday. And the miracle comes, and it's wonderful, and 5,000 men plus all the women and children eat, and they pick up 12 basketfuls of fragma. It is a glorious day, and they are so pumped that they want to make Jesus king. Sold out crowd that day. But then when Jesus starts saying, I need a little commitment, the Bible says, and many of them didn't follow him any longer. Lord, I'm committed as long as you heal me every time. But if you don't heal me this time, then I'm out. Because I've told people you're a healer, and he is. But he might not heal you. Are you still going to serve him? Lord, if you'll fix my marriage and I don't have to go through that divorce, then I'll stand and testify of how great you are. But God, if I go through a divorce, that means you didn't show up the way that I thought you ought to show up. And I'm going to get bitter, and I'm going to get angry, and I'm going to sit on my seat, and I'm going to sulk, and I'm going to soak, and one day I'm going to walk out because you didn't show up. Come on, I'm talking to us. God, I raised my kids in church. I brought them every time the doors were open. They showed up, and now they're not living for you. God, why did you not save them? And we get mad at God because he didn't bring the fish and chips today. Commitment means I'm not swayed by what's popular. I'm willing to make that commitment. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. Because what I found out that a lot of times what's popular is not right. We live in a divided nation right now. We live in a nation that from both sides of the aisle, they're sniping and there's all kind of stuff going on. And I want to tell you, if you keep looking to Washington to fix our country, you're looking in the wrong place. They're just going to keep messing it up, messing it up, messing it up. The only place that can fix our country is the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, where men and women decide that we're committed. Listen, you can't hold racism in your heart if you're a child of God and not like somebody because of their color or because of who they are or where they came from and call yourself a child of God. It's not right. It's not biblical. It's wrong. We've got to come to that place that we understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to make a commitment to modeling outside its walls what we are called to, and our call is to love, our call is to kindness, our call is to bringing people to the foot of an old rugged cross and allowing them to see how much God loves them and how great his mercy is for their lives. And that's what we're called to do. See, commitment means giving my very best. Not my leftovers. And I'm going to get in our business, so just get ready. Not just dropping something in when you got a little extra during the week in the offering bucket. It's making that decision. Jesus came to this earth because God gave his very best. And yet in the church, we struggle with tithe and offering. We say, well, that's Old Testament. No, you need to read the Bible. That's before the Old Testament law. That's also in the New Testament. Jesus says here on earth, men pay tithes in the book of Hebrews, but in heaven, it's received by God. You and I need to come to that place of understanding that if God required the children of Israel to give the first fruits of Jericho to him, and when they were disobedient, are y'all okay? Hard sayings. When they were disobedient and not giving the first fruits to him, God let judgment come to the entire nation. Can I just say this to us? I wonder what would happen, Love and True Church, If we would, you want to see signs and wonders and miracles? You want to see the power of God? You want to see the hand of God? You want to see the great things of God? What if Love and Truth Church sold out and said, God, I'll bring the first fruits into the house of God on the first day of the week, like the Apostle Paul said, I'll be obedient to you. What would God be able to do? What could he unleash corporately on us? See, if I want to be like Jesus, it means I want to have his character. You say, well, what is the character of Jesus Christ? It's real simple. It's back to how many ever years ago when you had that little bracelet that said WWJD. That's his character. What would Jesus do? Not only do I need his character, I need his forgiveness. I need his forgiveness that I need to receive his forgiveness, but I also need to release his forgiveness. See, the church is real good about taking individual forgiveness, but we're not real good at releasing forgiveness. We have a tendency to look at people and say, well, if you'd straighten up, we would love you and forgive you. And yet Jesus said, by the way, you who are without sin, you cast the first stone. And then Jesus just looks down and, what I love to say, started doodling in the dirt. Starts writing stuff. I don't know what he wrote. Starts writing stuff. Bible says he looks up, and from the eldest to the youngest, everybody leaves. Why? Because if Jesus showed up today at any one of our churches and said, oh, by the way, the only ones who have the right to judge anybody else in the house are those who are without sin. Now I'm going to doodle a while. I'll see who's left. I'm out. I'm the first one out. I will beat you out the door. See, forgiveness that Jesus gives is not predicated on my goodness. It's predicated on his goodness and on his love and his kindness. The third aspect is his passion. Jesus lived with passion. He was consumed with a purpose. You and I have got to come to that place where we're living with passion. There are some of you who are listening to me today, you're watching me, and I'm coming to you today because I want to talk to you. You used to live with passion. You used to be sold out to Jesus. You used to have a desire for ministry, not just pulpit, but you had a desire to make a difference in somebody's life. And yet you've allowed all the cares of life to encroach into your life. And now, and just hold on, now you feel really holy because you showed up on Sunday morning. Pastor ought to be proud. I came to church today. And I am proud you came. It's a whole lot more fun preaching to you than empty seats. All right, I do it both ways. Every week I preach to empty seats in here so the campus pastors have an understanding of where we're going on Sunday. It's a whole lot more fun when you're here. But you know what? You can't go to the board of heaven and put a gold star and say, look, God, I went to church on Sunday. Much more to it. Verse 68 and 69 is that encounter there where Simon Peter speaks up. And Peter speaks up a lot, and sometimes he gets in serious trouble, but this is one of those that he does really well. Peter says, Lord, who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. And he said, we've come to believe that you're the Messiah, is what he's saying, basically. You're the one. Here's what Peter's saying, and this is where we've got to get as I bring this thing to a landing today. Peter's saying that he has, first of all, nowhere to go. Lord, I can't go anywhere. For those of you who were here this past Wednesday night, Pastor Tyler Butler preached about no lifeboats. What are the lifeboats in your life? If you didn't hear that sermon, get it, all right? Lord, I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have a second choice or a third choice or... You're the only choice. Come on, people, if that's not it, then you're an admirer. You're a fan. Well, I love that Jesus guy. Isn't he cool? I mean, you know, he's pretty neat. I mean, every once in a while they'll come up with some crazy T-shirt about Jesus, and everybody be wearing it. I mean, heathens are wearing it. I mean, how many times has Amazing Grace been sung by people who needed it? They'll record, everybody's recorded Amazing Grace, and my, do some of them need the Amazing Grace, right? But you got to come to that place where you go, God, if you show up with fish and chips or you show up saying those hard things, I don't have anywhere to go. Secondly, Peter has an eternal perspective. He said, you have the words of eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to live on this earth 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. And then this life is going to be over. At the moment that this life is over, everything comes into clear focus. Because it's in that moment that you are going to find out what you made really important. Well, Pastor, do you know how many hours a week I work? It's wonderful. But you know what? I've spent a lot of time around people who are dying. I have never, ever been in a hospital room or a hospice situation where anybody looked at me and said, man, if I could just go back to work one more day. Never happened. I've had them say to me, Pastor, if I could only go back when my kids were little. And I was never there. I never went to a T-ball game. I never showed up to Cub Scouts. I was, Pastor, if I could go back, I'd live life differently. I've had them say to me, Pastor, if I could go back, they said, but nobody has ever said, if I could go back, I'd like to spend another hour at work. It doesn't mean you're lazy. It doesn't mean you don't do your best. But what it does mean is that you understand that there is an eternal perspective, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And yes, I do still believe in hell. And I believe that the Word of God talks about that there is coming a day of judgment in the eternality of God, that one day you and I will stand before God, and the Bible says we will give an account for everything that we have ever done. Ladies and gentlemen, in that moment, all I can say is the grace of God has got to be in your life. Third thing is this, the Apostle Peter, he had made a decision. He said, we're not going anywhere. We're not leaving you. We are right here with you. Have you made that decision today? We used to sing an old song, many of you will remember it. It said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Lastly, he had the assurance of who Jesus was and is, that he is the eternal, the almighty, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let me close with this. Carl Eidelman, who wrote a book called, in the book several years old now, but it's entitled Not a Fan. I would encourage every believer to read it if you get a chance. Carl Eidelman says this. He said, there is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no salvation without surrender. There is no life without death. And there is no believing without commitment. Today, are you in the sold-out crowd that showed up and was excited that Jesus fed you? Or have you decided to be one of the sold out ones who said, I'm going to serve him in the good times, and I'm going to serve him when it's not so good. I'm going to love him when he does what I want him to, and I'm going to love him when he doesn't show up the way that I think that he ought to. Because I have made a decision, and that decision is I'm going to follow Jesus Christ.